Good morning. I wonder if you're sitting in the pews this morning, if you or anyone that you know have any phobias. A phobia is an uncontrollable, irrational, lasting fear of something. You may have heard of arachnophobia, the fear of spiders and arachnids, of ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. If my mother was here this morning, saying that one would have already given her the shivers. Acrophobia, the fear of heights, aerophobia, the fear of flying, and I know what some of you may be thinking. If you have one of these, there is nothing irrational about those fears. Some of the less common ones out there, I don't know if you've heard of these. Paganophobia, I may not be saying that right, but it's the fear of beards. Isoptrophobia, the fear of mirrors. Phobophobia, the fear of phobias. You can print off a list of documented phobias, and it is hundreds of pages long, and there's a whole TV industry that has been built up around these phobias. There's My Extreme Animal Phobia, the TV show. There's My Strange Phobia, the TV show. There's Guess My Phobia, another one. And the reason that these things make such good entertainment is because deep-seated fears start to control you. They start to provoke bizarre behavior. They alter your behavior, they change your plans, they change your days. Fear is really powerful because fear controls us and motivates us, whether for good or for ill. And so when you lose the fear of car accidents, you start texting and driving. But when you're paralyzed on the other end by fear of car accidents, you refuse to make a trip that you may need to make for the good of somebody else or for your family. This is why scripture calls fear of man a snare, because it causes us to live for the approval of people rather than the approval of God, and it affects our behavior and whether or not we obey God or obey men. So it is crucial that we learn to fear the right things. For the Christian, first and foremost, we're to fear God, which is not primarily a fear of punishment, but this reverent awe for his majesty and his power and his glory and his goodness. And that fear should shape the way that we live, motivate our behavior, drive us to obedience, and drive us to worship. Now, I bring up the topic of fear this morning because we are going to be talking about anxiety. If you have been with us in youth, you may be thinking, this sounds pretty familiar, because our last teaching was on anxiety. Our next teaching will be on anxiety. So sorry, but also not sorry. God in his providence has changed some scheduling around on us, and we are committed to preaching expositionally through books of the Bible. So my next verses up were 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, which are on anxiety. So I pray that you trust God and his providence, and if you hear something today that you have already heard, you would be reminded to work even more to put that into practice, to have your fears spoken to. You may hear some illustrations over again. Trust God that you needed to hear it. So before I lay out this connection between fear and anxiety, let's just read 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I'll read that one more time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So let me throw out our main point this morning. Christian, you have nothing to be anxious about. Christian, you have nothing to be anxious about. And hear me out, because I don't mean that there aren't going to be things that are hard in your world. Where in 1 Peter 5, he spent four chapters talking about suffering. Four and a half chapters talking about being rejected, about being persecuted, about the brokenness and evil and injustice in this world. And Jesus in our scripture reading didn't say, hey, God takes care of you so you're not going to have any troubles at all. What he says is, hey, just one day, today, that's plenty. There's enough in one day. But what I do mean is we can have this settled contentment in the goodness of God. Even as the storms of life rage around us, even as the devil tries to destroy us, because absolutely nothing can thwart the will of our gracious God, and he cares for you. So our first point, anxiety is rooted in fear. First point, anxiety is rooted in fear. Let me show you this with scripture first. So Isaiah 35, verse 4, this will be on the screen. You can turn to it too, but this is God. He says, say to those who have an anxious heart, and then what's the antidote for anxiety? He says, be strong and fear not. And then he reminds them, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The antidote to anxiety is no more fear. Fear and anxiety are bound up together. We read Matthew 6 in our scripture reading, the parallel story in Luke, the very next verse after seek first his kingdom. Jesus reminds them, hey, fear not, little flock, because God's going to give you the kingdom. The antidote to that anxiety is courage, because anxiety at its core is fear. And specifically, it is a fear about the future. Ask questions like, will I have enough to eat tomorrow? Will I be accepted by this group? Will I get this job, this promotion? Will I have enough in the future to pay the bill? Will I be able to take care of myself in my old age? Will my loved one tomorrow stay safe? As one author writes, anxiety is a prediction that something important to you is in trouble. And when something important to you is in trouble, you get afraid. That fight or flight starts to kick in. So another author writes, anxiety is the heart's attempt to control what it cannot control. You become afraid something bad might happen and you can't do anything other than think about it. It's outside of your control. So you think and you run 1,000 different bad scenarios in your head. You run 1,000 different ways that you might stop that scenario from happening, but we can't control the future. But our God can. And anxiety comes in degrees. It can be small and sporadic, occasional, or it can be persistent and paralyzing and life-altering. We use words like worry. We use words like stressed out, overwhelmed, under a lot of pressure, afraid. If you are in a spot and you cannot turn your mind off, if it's redlining all the time, if it is marked by constant thoughts, what if, what if, what if, what is this going to look like? What's tomorrow going to bring with it? Constantly fearful about what is going to happen, regularly stressed out, then you are suffering from an anxious heart. It's the opposite of a soul that is at rest, a heart that is content and at peace, a gentle and quiet spirit. You have a spirit that's raging inside of you instead. An anxious heart is a heart that is marked by fear. And I have such good news for you this morning. Such good news for the anxious. Unbelievably good news. It's our second point. God can handle your fears. He really can. God can handle your fears. There is plenty to be afraid of in this world. There are global pandemics. There is inflation. There are school shootings, there are car accidents, and home burglaries, and surprise diagnoses, and radical ideologies that are getting all over our world, shaping our children, shaping and changing the direction of the world. And Peter is very clear, he is not saying evil doesn't exist. In fact, his next command is, his next command is, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Which, if that's not something that could give you anxiety, if you weren't rooted in the fact that God triumphs over Satan, I don't know what else would make you anxious. But here's what I am saying. God wins, which means God's people win. We can be confident, Romans 28, for those who love God, all things work together for our good and for the glory of God. God even uses loss and pain and suffering. That's the whole message of 1 Peter. Victory comes through submission. Conquest, the spread of the gospel, comes from persecution. Hope comes, joy comes as trials come because they cast our eyes to the glory that cannot be taken away from us. And I want you to see three things in these two verses about God. I want you to see verse 6, the hand of God is mighty. So he's mighty. I want you to see verse 7. You can cast your anxieties on him because 2, he cares for you. And 3, I want you to see at the proper time in verse 6, he's going to exalt you. So these things logically flow together. If he is mighty, right, if there is nothing in this universe that can stand against our God and come out victorious, and if he cares for you, then of course you're going to be exalted. There is nothing in this world that can ultimately and permanently harm you. Lots of things can try. Nothing's going to ultimately, permanently harm you. So recently, my oldest daughter, Tabby, she's been getting anxious about a lot of things. Don't know why, but could be going to the doctor. It could be getting rid of her pacifier. And what I've taken to doing, what her mom has taken to doing, so I get down real low. Like I get on her level, I get get on my knees, I look her in the eyes, I hold her hands, stoop down to her, and then I start asking her questions. I say, Tabby, do you trust me? And then I say, Tabby, do you trust that sometimes I know what's good for you better than you know what's good for you? Because she's fallen and hurt herself several times at this stage because she has not listened to my advice. And she has learned, sometimes Dad knows best. And then I ask her, do you trust that I'm stronger than you, strong enough to protect you? And then I ask her, do you trust from everything you've seen that I love you and that I want what's best for you? And she says, yes, Daddy. And you know what happens 9 times out of 10? When soon as she gets those truths down in her heart, she gets real brave. And she gets real brave really quickly. And as imperfect as I may be as a father, this is a little picture of what we get in the gospel. Because here's what you see when God looks at his fearful, anxious, worried people who know suffering might be coming right around the corner. You don't see God reach down in anger, like, why don't you trust me? You don't see frustration. You don't see disappointment, like, how many times do I have to prove myself to you? You see a God who moves toward you, one who stooped so low that he was born in a manger and laid in a tomb, who invites you to rest, who offers to carry your burdens, who reminds you, verse 6, that he is mighty and caring and for you. And so my question for you today, Christian, when he stoops down low and when he reminds you who he is and he offers to bear your anxieties, do you trust him to do so? You trust him. So here's how anxiety works. Again, sorry if you've seen me use this illustration before, but it's one of the best ones I've come across. I stole this. This isn't from me originally. But take your thumb, close an eye. Take your thumb, close your eye. Put your thumb close to your eye. See if you can block me out. I don't see any thumbs going up. You guys aren't listening to me. All right, take your thumb, close one eye, put it close, block me out. Can you get it where you can't see me? All right, most of y'all can. Now, how big am I? I'm not a huge man, but I'm significantly bigger than your thumb. But you're able to put something close enough to your face that you can no longer see me. You can block me out, right? So when we start to become anxious, what has happened is the pain and the loss and the suffering and the fear of the things that are to come in this world tomorrow start to loom large in our lives so that the eternal weight of glory that is coming for us seems far away and gets blocked out. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth and the God who will bring us there becomes small as we focus our attention and our fear on the things that are close to us around the corner. And so this is my call to you. Cast your cares on God, who's bigger than anything that is in front of you today. Bigger than anything that is in front of you tomorrow. Those problems may seem like they are looming large, but we serve a God who is infinitely bigger. Fix your eyes on his might, his goodness, his promise of an eternal reward, and pray to him. Tell God you're anxious and ask him to act. Ask him to change circumstances. Give him thanks for all the ways that he has provided for you in the past. Confess when your focus is turned away from his glorious plan of redemption and doubt in his promise and your attention is focused on the cares and the burdens and the brokenness of this world. Because here is what is true. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, God says, for I am with you. He says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. He promises, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Joshua 1:9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, not frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Psalm 23, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. I could go on 30, 50, 100 more verses. The promises that God is with his people gives us courage and gives us strength and gives us hope. This is the promise. When you cast your anxieties on the Lord, he takes them from you because God can handle your fears and he is with you. Christian, do you trust him? Do you trust him? And if you don't know this hope, if you're in here this morning, you haven't trusted your life to King Jesus. You don't know that your only hope in life and in death is that you are not your own, but belong body and soul to God. Apart from the promises of the triune God revealed in the scripture, there is a lot to fear in this world. And just being honest with you, you're not big enough to handle it. But the God who made you, who you rebelled against, in love, he came. He stooped low so that he could bear your sins, so that he could take your punishment on himself, so that he could become low, so that you could be exalted. And all you've got to do is turn to him and ask for mercy and ask for forgiveness. You can surrender your lives into the trustworthy hands of our great God and Savior. Would you do that this morning? Would you find that peace? Would you find that rest that comes from knowing that you belong to God? And if the Lord is working on your heart or you're wrestling through that, I would just beg you, come talk to me, CW, Gerald, any of our members. We would love to tell you about the peace that you really can experience in your hearts from following the God of peace. All right, so next point. God can handle your fears, so give God control. That's our next point. Give God control. And let me show you this connection, because what is the command in these two verses? It is not cast your anxieties on him. The command in our two verses is humble yourselves. That is the command. Comes right after these verses on submitting to your elders, on walking in humility toward one another. Comes after the verse, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Christians are to clothe themselves with humility toward one another. Until we humble ourselves before God, we can't humble ourselves before others, and God opposes those who are proud. So if you want to find the peace that comes from knowing God is on your side, you have to walk in humility. That gives us the backdrop for our command. The way that you humble yourselves is to cast your anxieties on him. So there's a lot we could say about humility because it's all over the Bible. It's a deep talk. We could spend a lot of time on that, but here's what I want us to look at, because how, according to Peter, do we humble ourselves in these two verses? Well, the way that we humble ourselves, the way that this grammar works out, is we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting our anxieties on him. It's the same structure as saying, hey, eat your food. That's the command. And you do that by chewing. Eat your food by chewing. You humble yourselves. The way you obey that command is by casting your anxieties on God, because pride will make you anxious. Pride will make you anxious. Let me give you an illustration. I want nothing more in the world. There's maybe nothing more in this world that I want than for my children to love Jesus and to follow him. Everything that entails. And second to that, I want them to have a joy-filled, healthy, and long life. And these are really good things for a father to want. In fact, I think it is my God-given responsibility to do everything that is in my power to make that happen. Not being anxious doesn't mean not caring about things. It doesn't mean not taking on yourself the responsibilities that God has given you and trying to discharge those as well as you can. This is why I really don't like the expression let go and let God, because God has given all of us responsibility in areas of influence. And it's not let go and let God, it's trust God as you do what he asks you to do. Trust God and get going. But so here's how anxiety comes into play, right? So I want those things desperately. I cannot make my kids godly. I cannot make my kids love Jesus. I cannot make my kids happy. I cannot make my kids healthy. Now, I can certainly stack the deck in their favor, right? I can model godliness for them, as well as I can. I can model confession as well in saying sorry. I can model the joy-filled life of following Jesus. I can play with them and remind them that, hey, they are secure. I can teach them how to take care of their bodies, to use them well, to give them a good chance of being healthy, but I cannot change their hearts. That is outside of my control. I cannot believe for them. I cannot repent for them. But I can teach them how to drive safely and instill in them the value of that, but I cannot prevent something happening on the road. I would need to be God to do that. Only God has the power to change hearts. Only God has the power to give life and take it away. Only God has the power to bring new life and to lay out futures. Another global pandemic is outside of my control. And if I begin to take things into my hands that are only God's to control, well, what have I done? Well, I've done two things. One, I have become unbelievably prideful. I have laid claim over the future. I have laid claim and said that the future is mine to control, not God's. And I have laid claim over the souls and the lives of my children in a way that is reserved for God and for God alone. I have become unbelievably prideful, which we're so tempted to do this because we want to be able to trust in ourselves. And two, I have set myself up for a lifetime of anxiety. Because if I try to have God-like control without God-like wisdom and without God-like power, what in the world can I do but worry? What can I do? Remember one of the definitions of anxiety that I gave? It's the heart's attempt to control what it cannot control. Because when you are out of control and you forget that God is in control and can be trusted, that he's not only mighty, but he's wise and just and good and merciful, all that is left for you to do, if you forget those truths about God, when you can do nothing else, because whether you want control or not, you don't have it, all that is left for you to do is to worry. And this is the point Jesus makes in Matthew 6. Hey, which of you can add a single hour to your life by worry? You can't. A prideful demand for control is why anxiety can keep us awake. I've experienced sleepless nights. But I think our need for sleep was given by God in part to remind us every single day that we are weak and dependent. In other words, our need for sleep, it humbles us because there is only one who does not sleep and he stands above his creation. But our anxiety says, hey, you're so important to getting this situation the way that it needs to be. There's too much for you to do to sleep. And all you can do in reality is think yourselves in circles, accomplishing nothing. Because our pride says we're the ones who should be in control of this situation, and the world will stop and everything bad will happen if I give up control for a second and go to sleep. We are bound by time, born in weakness. To practice humility, we have got to learn what is our responsibility and what is our capacity and what belongs to God alone. And it may actually be really helpful for you guys. It's helpful for me. Make a list. You can do two columns, or you can use a computer if you don't write on paper anymore. And just say, what is God's responsibility in this situation that's making me anxious? And what is my responsibility? And then you do what you can. You exercise the responsibility that God has given you, because we do have a lot that we're responsible for. That's a lot of what we're learning in the Proverbs, is how to exercise that responsibility well in a way that honors God. But when you start to take what is God's responsibility, things that are outside of your control, and place that on yourself, your heart will be crushed under the weight. It's not your burden to bear. And then consider this, right? So there is one thing that is always within your control. All right, so you don't control when you live, you don't control when you die, but we do have responsibility for how we live. So God is sovereign, but his creatures are responsible. And so here's what I mean. Maybe what gives you anxiety is people. Maybe you care far too much how people perceive you. Your stomach turns at the thought of doing something embarrassing in public. You lose sleep when you realize you have a meeting that you are not prepared for. Or your heart skips a beat when you have to meet new people or go into a group setting. And the reality is you are unable to control how people perceive you. There are some things you can do. Right? You can make sure you're dressed well. You can learn how to shake hands and make eye contact. You can generally work on social skills. But at the end of the day, you cannot control what people think about the way your face looks. Right? And you cannot control what people think about the timbre of your voice, if people think you're smart or funny or likable or worthy of that promotion. What is outside of your control is how people respond to you. But Christian, what is inside your control is how you treat others. You can be kind even when people reject you. You can pray for people who persecute you even if you can't prevent that persecution. This is like half of 1 Peter. He says, wives, submit to your husbands even if they're harsh and cruel. You can't control what they're going to do, but you can control what you're doing. He says, slaves, even if your masters are awful, submit, honor them, work like you're working for the Lord. You can't change your situation, but you can be responsible for honoring the Lord within that situation. Citizens, even if the government is persecuting you, submit. So you can't control the rate of inflation, but you can control whether or not you're generous. You cannot control if you're put in prison for your faith. I guess you can if you renounce your faith. But if you hold to your faith, you cannot control whether or not you're put in prison for it. This is what's so great about Paul and the apostles, because you see when they're put in prison, they don't hate their jailers. They sing hymns and they share the gospel, because that's something that they can control even if they can't control the physical location of their bodies. And here's the most wonderful thing. If you hear that and you think this is too much of a weight for me to bear, because Christ is in you and because Christ is merciful, even when you fail to do the godly things, this is so easy. You can confess. It's not always easy to confess. It grates against our pride, but we can just say sorry. And that's something that is always within our power to do, to turn to the Lord and ask for mercy. And because God has promised to forgive you, because of God's mercy, he moved toward you. All that you have to do is to be needy and dependent. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think Peter knows this so well. Peter, when Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going to be arrested, Peter's pride rose up. It's recorded for us. And he says, hey, you know, all these other apostles, maybe they'll abandon you. But Peter's like, not me. I have got this in the bag. He says, even though all these follow, to Peter and said, yeah, Peter, even you. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. And one of the times that Peter denied Jesus was to a child. His fear had gotten that out of control. And Jesus didn't tell him, said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He didn't say, and then find that strength within yourself to do better next time. He said, hey, I've prayed for you. Because that's where our power lies, church. Not in ourselves, but in the mighty hand of God, who at the proper time may exalt us a savior, in the power of the gospel and in the hope of a redeemer. When we feel anxious, we humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on the Lord, because he is mighty enough and good enough and wise enough and loving enough to carry them. So what about you, church? Is there anything that you are carrying with you today that is not yours to carry? I offer you the invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. If you humble yourselves, if you are able to give up control and say, I don't have this under control, but God, I know that you do and you are good. If you cry out to him and you ask him this very day to carry your burdens, this is the promise of Scripture, that you can trust him to do so. You really can. All right, last point. Here's another way we cast our anxieties on him. Cling tightly to his promises and loosely to everything else. Cling very tightly to the promises of God and hold other things loosely. This is another way of saying what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things are going to be added to you. So let me show y'all one last thing. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Can y'all flip there for me and look at verse 3? First Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so notice the trajectory of these verses. Right? There is an inheritance that is coming in the future that is imperishable. Won't fade away. Nothing can touch it. There's an inheritance coming that is undefiled for the Christian. Nothing can spoil it. Not sickness, not death, not sin, not fractured relationships, not hurricanes or tornadoes that come and rip through your world. It is undefiled and it is unfading. Nothing will touch this inheritance. It is permanent. This is what has been promised to those who love God, the kingdom. This is what's coming. But then notice verse 6, what we deal with for now. For now, for a little while, you've been grieved. There are various trials. Until Christ returns in glory or we go to him, things perish. Things that you love go away. Things are defiled. Relationships that you thought were as solid as they could possibly be fall apart. The world and its glory is fading away. We are going to experience trials. And if your hope is in things that have not been promised to you, so if your hope is in godly kids or a promotion or finding a spouse or in enough money in the bank that you can retire and move to the beach or a fulfilling job or security, or doing well in school, whatever that thing may be, even if it is a wonderful thing to want and pursue, even if it's a godly thing to pursue and desire. So don't hear me say when I'm saying this that we shouldn't care about or pursue those things that aren't guaranteed. God is really kind. And he's often so pleased to bless us with a taste of that gift that he's going to give us even now. But if your hope is fundamentally tied to things that are not promised, then you have set yourself up for an anxious heart. So Nashville, last week, yet another school shooting. Leaving politics aside as best I can, my heart got really anxious. Among other things, I got mad, I got sad, I lamented, I grieved. But I got anxious because I thought, this could happen to my daughters. This could happen to students that I love. From all the information that I have, this happened to children of Christian parents who loved the Lord like I loved the Lord, who wanted their kids to learn about Jesus the way that I wanted my kids to learn about Jesus. And here is how I do not want anyone to try to comfort me in my anxiety there. I don't want you to tell me, hey, it's not going to happen to your kids. I don't want people to tell me, hey, statistically, very unlikely. I don't want people to tell me, hey, well, you can prevent that. It's up to you. And then put that godlike responsibility on my shoulders. Because the reality is, you don't know. And you know why you don't know? Because God hasn't promised that. Hey, but we have something better, right? If I've made you pessimistic enough, we have something better. Far better than any of those offers of comfort that I just gave you. Here is how the Christian should be comforted, and here is how our anxious heart should learn to rest, even when we know that we may be grieved, unbelievably grieved by various trials that are coming our way. What we need to hear is a reminder that God is going to make the world right. At the proper time, verse 6 says, he'll exalt you. We need to hear that this suffering is for a little while our inheritance is eternal. We need reminding that even the worst, broken, harmful things that can happen in this world, God is working for his glory and the good of those who love him, even when it seems so hard to believe. Death and suffering and loss, God is redeeming. God is working. we need to hear that God will raise to life on the last day all those whose faith is in him and will bring his children home. We need to hear that there will be a day when there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more death, no more loss, because God has won and he has exalted his people. Anything less than that brings temporary comfort at best, because it is based on promises that are not guaranteed instead of the bedrock of the word of God. But when we hold tightly to the promises of God, then come what may in this world, we don't have to be afraid, because we know God wins. And our God of justice is going to come back, and justice will be done. He will come, like we read, giving recompense to the wicked, making all things right. And that is our comfort. And those are the things that we cling tightly to. And that is what allows us to remain steadfast and courageous, even in the face of unspeakable acts of wickedness. This is how Paul learned to be content in any situation. Turn with me, this should be on the screens as well, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, starting in verse 11. Or you can just listen or read. This is what Paul says. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul wrote those words. You know the backstory. He wrote those words while he was in prison. And he did not know whether he was going to be killed and martyred for his faith at the time of that writing, or whether he was going to be released and get to go on and do more ministry. Talk about a recipe for anxiety, writing, not knowing whether you're about to be killed or live. But he does, right? He controls what he's able to control. He prays. He writes letters of encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm sure that he remembers. So the Philippian church was partly started because Paul was in prison at that time, didn't know whether he was going to make it. The Philippian church was started because he was praising God and singing hymns, and the jailer himself was converted. So I'm sure Paul remembers God can do a lot of things. He could turn this situation around. But here's the key. He doesn't cling to that. He doesn't say, I'm not going to be anxious because God delivered me once. He's going to deliver me again. He doesn't cling to that because that hasn't been promised to him. What he clings to is this. He holds tightly to God's promises and loosely to everything else. Flip back a couple chapters to chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 18 through 21. Starting partway through 18. No, starting in 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And pay close attention to what that deliverance is, because it's not, I'm going to get out of prison. It says, as it was my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is how he has this contentment. Because he knows, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Life is not promised to Paul. Exoneration is not promised to Paul. Fulfilling life of continued ministry is not promised to Paul. Enough to eat is not promised to Paul. Escape is not promised. But Christ in him, whether in life or in death, is. And that is the hope to which he clings. And that is how he has learned to be content, a heart that is at rest, not fearful, not anxious in every situation, because he holds tightly to God's promises and loosely to everything else. Pursue those good things, right? Pursue the safety of your kids. Pursue the blessing of a good marriage. Pursue the joy of a fulfilling career, but hold those things with an open hand and cling tightly. Church, cling tightly. Do not lose sight of the wonderful foundational promises that are found in the scriptures. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, we have 40-ish minutes this morning. Fear and anxiety can be really deeply rooted in our lives. Experience can teach us all sorts of things to be afraid of. We can see awful things happen in our lives. Figuring out, like, what is your responsibility? We said, give God control, but also that we have responsibility. Figuring out what is your responsibility and what is God's, it can be really complex and need a lot of wisdom and input from people around you. Anxiety can have physical components. And I would really encourage you, if your life is hindered, if your life is marked by constant worry and fear and anxiety and stress, I'd encourage you, find a godly voice to speak into that, to offer wisdom, to explore what's going on in your heart, what you're afraid of and why. You can talk to me, our pastors. We would love to talk to you more through that. We'd even love to recommend some professionals to you. Make sure, right, that you're taking care of your bodies, because that can contribute a lot to experiences. Come find me or CW. We have lots of books that we could point you to. Detailed books that help you work through how to overcome anxiety and rest in God's promises. Amazing detailed books. But your starting place, the thing that is foundational, if you're going to grow in your courage, overcome anxiety, has to be the promises of God. You remember his might, you remember his love, you remember his care for you, and you remember that at the proper time, you will be exalted. Suffering and grief won't last forever, so you cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You may have to do that every day. You may have to do that every hour. You may have to cast your anxieties on him anew every minute. But you cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, last place we're going to turn, and I'm going to close with this. Turn to Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31, this will be on the screen as well. This is after Paul has talked about that future glory, the things that are coming. Verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" The assumption from Paul is lots of people are going to charge God's elect. But then he says, but it's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for his people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul's saying, hey, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all of that is coming for you. You're going to be killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But those things cannot separate you from the love of God. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, you see the might of God, the care of God, the wisdom of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that is your hope, that nothing this world brings can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, if that is the promise that you have to cling to, what is there to worry about? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you can carry our burdens. We thank you that we are weak. We acknowledge that we are weak. We thank you that you are strong. Now, there is no fear that should paralyze us, because you are a God who will exalt us. You are a God who cares for us. You are a God who stoops low when we are hurting, who moves toward us when we are afraid, who encourages us when we are fearful. God, we thank you that we can have the hopes of the promises, that even though there are trials and suffering in this world that we are going to have to endure, there will be loss. There will be harm. We thank you that we have the hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, And I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice this morning that you would give us radical, amazing peace that surpasses all understanding because you have carried our burdens. We thank you that we can trust you to do that. It is in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.